I brought this topic up of angels because I don't want to slight the good guys. I want to talk about the good angels as well. So when we talk about angels, we're talking about two classes. You have to talk about the unfallen angels, and that's what we're going to focus today. They're called the holy angels, the elect angels, and they remained loyal to the Godhead in a rebellion that took place at some point in past history. And then you have the fallen angels, we call them the demons. They followed Satan in his rebellion. And it's Paul who wrote to Timothy and called the unfallen or the holy angels, the elect angels, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, uses the word, the Greek word for chosen, eklektos. So why did some fall away and some remain loyal? The answer is in the word elect, the word chosen. Revelation 12:4 describes the fall of Satan and his angels, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to earth. So that's the only real reference to that late in the Bible. Angels are spirit beings. They are definitely personalities. They have intellect. They're able to think. They have emotion. They express emotion. And how do they do that? Well, angels expressed emotion, say, at the birth of Jesus, the emotion of joy, of happiness, of rejoicing. Satan expresses emotion. He is angry with God and his saints. They have a will. They choose. They make choices. They're spirit beings. This is a versus to us who are human beings. What's the difference between an angel and a human? They don't have any bodies of any kind. Angels are not created in God's image. That's also what makes us human. How do we know we are created in God's image? Because God created Adam, and we are descendants of Adam. We all, in a way, look like Adam looked. I don't think we're as smart as Adam, but we have the body that Adam was created with. The elect angels are loyal to God, and they remain loyal to God forever. So there will never be an angel who's in existence today who will say, oh, I'm giving up on God, I'm going to turn away. That's impossible. They do not choose to turn from God. The others, we could say, are not elect. They followed Satan and became his angels. So Jesus said that the lake of fire, or hell, or Gehenna, was created for Satan and his angels. And we saw that when we studied the doctrine of hell. Angels who did not sin and follow Satan and remain true to God, confirmed in holiness. That's why they will never sin again. And then look at this. These elect angels have a free will. What do I mean by that? These elect angels, those who remain confirmed and loyal to God, who will not sin and who cannot sin, they make choices in their realm, but they're also holy, meaning they're in the state of confirmation, of confirmed holiness. They will never sin. And fallen angels, on the other side, they can't change their minds now and go back. Does that make sense? They cannot repent. An angel who's followed Satan on that given day, made his choice, he cannot go back and say, oh, I think I messed up. I don't want to do this. Not possible. So here you have these two fixed realms. That applies to us in this way. Once we are glorified and in heaven, having reached the goal called perfection, glorification, we will never sin. And we will not have the capacity to sin, the desire to sin, or the ability to sin. That's hard to understand. Never, ever sinning. Never even having the desire to sin. Only having the desire to please God, and that's it. Hard to imagine. So when I say they have a free, they make choices within their realm, that's within the realm of the angelic beings, they can make choices. They make choices in whether to what to say before the throne of God. We operate within a free realm, within our free will, within our realm. And that's an important distinction to make. So the choices you make are the choices you make, but you can't choose to overcome something that God has fixed. Gravity, you can't decide I'm going to overcome that. You don't have that ability. Angels, when I say they can't sin, that's like we can't overcome the law of gravity. They can't become sinful. That's the choice they cannot make, is to rebel against God. That choice was made in the past on one day. And think of this. All the angels who are alive right now have always been alive since the day they were created. They're all there. That makes them a lot smarter than we are just based on time experience, whether good angels or demons. But thankfully, good angels are serving Jesus Christ, who is looking out for us. Where this all began was, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? This is in the book of Job, the first book of the Bible in terms of time, not in terms of our Bibles, the way they're structured. That's the book of Genesis. But the book of Job precedes the book of Genesis in time. It was written very early. And God asked Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? When what? When the morning stars, that's the angels, sang together, and all the sons of God, that's angels, shouted for joy. Interesting here, in this one verse, there's two names given for angels that are used throughout the rest of the Bible. Stars and sons of God. A passage in Revelation 12, when he swept a third of the stars of the heaven to the earth, those are angels. John's just using Job's word. But let's watch this. When did Lucifer fall and become the serpent, Satan, and the devil? Keeping in mind that Lucifer, that's the name we give to him, it's the translation of a Latin word, Lucifero. It's actually a word that's not found in most Bibles. It's in the King James Bible and it's in the Latin Bible. But we're used to that name. We know who it is, Lucifer. How did this happen?
How, why, and when did Satan fall from heaven? Satan's fall from heaven is symbolically described in Isaiah 14, 12-14, and Ezekiel 28, 12-18. While these two passages are referring specifically to the kings of Babylon and Tyre, they also reference the spiritual power behind the kings, namely Satan. These passages describe why Satan fell, but they do not specifically say when the fall occurred. What we do know is this: the angels were created before the earth. Satan fell before he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. Satan's fall, therefore, must have occurred somewhere after the time the angels were created and before he tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Whether Satan's fall occurred hours, days, or years before he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, Scripture does not specifically say. The book of Job tells us, at least at that time, Satan still had access to heaven and to the throne of God. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Apparently, at that time, Satan was still moving freely between heaven and earth, speaking to God directly and answering for his activity. Whether God had discontinued his access is a matter of debate. Some say Satan's access to heaven was ended at the death of Christ. Others believe Satan's access to heaven will be ended at the end times war in heaven. Why did Satan fall from heaven? Satan fell because of pride. He desired to be God, not the servant of God. Notice the many "I will" statements in Isaiah 14 and 12-15. Ezekiel 28, 12-15 describes Satan as an exceedingly beautiful angel. Satan was likely the highest of all angels, the anointed cherub, the most beautiful of all of God's creation. But he was not content in his position. Instead, Satan desired to be God, to essentially kick God off his throne and take over the rule of the universe. Satan wanted to be God, and interestingly enough, that is essentially what Satan tempted Adam and Eve with in the Garden of Eden. How did Satan fall from heaven? Actually, a fall is not an accurate description. It would be far more accurate to say God cast Satan out of heaven. Satan did not fall from heaven, rather, Satan was pushed.
I think Satan had fallen, and he saw a God create Adam and Eve and give Adam supreme position over the earth. He wanted that for himself. So remember we studied Kinsman Redeemer? Satan comes and he takes over the earth from Adam, and therefore Jesus has to come and take it back. We hold that Satan is not cast out of heaven yet. That's described in Revelation 12, where Michael is the one who fights the war in heaven. In Revelation 12, casts Satan out of heaven at that time. That's when he comes to earth and indwells the Antichrist. That's the position we hold. He presents both sides. Some say Satan was cast out of heaven at the cross. The reason I don't hold that position is because it defies biblical evidence, the facts of the Bible, where Paul says, "Who are we battling now in the church? We don't battle flesh and blood, we battle Satan and his angel, demons." Those are just a couple points of clarification, but I think overall it's well done in saying that this angel was the most beautiful of angels. And I think the reason he's called Star of the Morning, or Morning Star, is because he comes forth as the very first and most beautiful, as he described, of all the angels and all of God's creation. It was this one, really, the supreme angel, the leader angel of all the angels. All of the angels are called principalities and powers. One of the first groups talked about in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, or cherubim, it's cherubim, and the word means praise. Go to Ephesians 3. Let's look at Ephesians 3. Talking about principalities and powers, these passages I'm going to look at in the book of Ephesians. Paul's talking about the revelation of the church. Paul is preaching to Gentiles, is bringing them into the kingdom of God through the church. And he says the reason for this ministry that's now blooming forth under Paul's preaching, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is all of the powers and rulers and authorities. This is the way Paul describes the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. This would include the good angels and the evil angels. They're all seeing what Paul's doing and establishing this new body called the church. Is going to ultimately be revealed as the bride of Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ returns. And he says in verse 11, this is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Go back to chapter 6, and Paul's encouraging us as believers to be strong in the Lord, not to fear anything, but be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, chief fallen angel. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. These are the powers and principalities of evil that are in control of this world now. That's why I don't hold to the idea that Satan was bound at the cross, because that defies what Paul says here. The reality is that we are still battling the schemes of the devil. So this is a warfare that we fight throughout our lives, and having been saved now, we continue to struggle, but we're promised victory. And what we're called upon to do is to demonstrate the wisdom and the power of God, the cross of Jesus Christ. It's through the cross, through his redemption, through constantly relying upon him, we have victory. But now we focus on the angels that are in this realm, what I call the cherubim, to praise, to glory, adore. That's the root of this work. These are always present at the throne of God. The first mention of cherubim is in Genesis 3. He drove out the man, Adam. Why? Because he fell. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Adam, you're out of this garden. You're out of this protected place, this provision of plenty and protection. You're out. It's evident from this passage they're able to look back and see what they've just been thrown out of, but they can't go back in because this has been guarded by these mighty angels. So these seem to be guardians as well as those who praise God. The next one is Ezekiel 10:9. I looked and behold, there were four wheels beside the cherubim, and the appearance of the wheels was like a sparkling barrel. So here, this is describing the form that these angels can take. And everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second was the face of a human. The third was the face of a lion. And the fourth was the face of an eagle. We know what three of those faces can look like. We don't know what the face of a cherub looks like. This is the form they take. They don't look like men. Angels are described as having many forms. And what Ezekiel has to do here is describe in human words what he's seeing. So that's why much of this is simile. How do you describe something that there are no human words for? Well, you have to apply human images. God did show Moses something about these cherubs when he told him to build the ark, Exodus 25:20. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, their faces to one another. This is what Moses and his artisans created over the Ark of the Covenant. Two cherubs guarding the Ark of the Covenant, praise and holiness before God. We go on to the next one. We find seraphim. Seraph means fire. The only place we find seraphim is in Isaiah. Angelic beings that are brilliant, like flaming fire. I think that's why they get their name. Fire means power. This is purity and power in the heavenly court. Isaiah 6:1-4. Again, the only place seraphim are mentioned is here. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. One called to another and said this, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. This is an amazing scene, and Isaiah is witnessing this, and he's overwhelmed by it. These are angels that serve Jesus. If you go to John 12, John 12 gives us an interesting insight into this passage. Remember, Isaiah is looking into the very throne room of God, and he sees the Lord on his throne, and the angels worshiping the Lord. Right, so who's the Lord? John tells us who it is. John tells us in chapter 12, verse 38. Verse 37 starts the sentence, "But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him." So the signs that Jesus worked before the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders actually caused them not to believe. They were not believing in him, so that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes, he has hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them.'" There's their problem. No matter what signs they see, Isaiah's prophecy is going to be fulfilled. They're not going to believe it. "These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him." Jesus Christ. Who did Isaiah see when he was taken into the throne room of God? He saw Jesus in his pre-incarnate glorified state before he came to earth in Bethlehem. The angels do serve Jesus Christ. Come to Revelation 4, the living creatures before the throne of God. What's interesting about Revelation 4, this combines the elements of the cherubim of Ezekiel and the seraphim in Isaiah. Before the throne, there was, as if it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature is like a lion. Remember Ezekiel? One of the faces like a lion. Second living creature, like an ox. There was no ox in Ezekiel, but John just sees an ox type face here. The third was like a face of a man. The fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. Notice how he uses simile. You know why? Because he can't give an exact description because there is no word for what he's seeing. So he's got to give us something so we can kind of get an image. And the four living creatures, each of them had six wings, just like we saw in Isaiah, just like the seraphim, full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say what? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." It's Jesus who says, "I am the one. I am the beginning. I am the end. I am the one who was and is to come. I've always existed and I'm coming back." And when these angels are worshiping before the throne of God, they're not only worshiping God the Father, they're worshiping the Lamb who's also at the throne. It's the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Who are these angels? These angels are the ones who are worshiping and serving Jesus Christ. And there will come a time in the kingdom of Jesus Christ when he's ruling over the earth, having taken back what Adam lost, that the angels are going to serve him on earth. And since we are going to be his bride, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, we will judge angels. They will be serving us when the kingdom comes. So let's close with this. Let's look at some famous angels. The most famous of all the angels, Lucifer, Latin word, means the star of the morning. That's why if you go in your Bible, unless you have a King James, you will not find the word Lucifer. Where's the word Lucifer come from? It comes from the Latin Vulgate. The Latin Vulgate is the Catholic Bible. So there's basically two main Bibles where you find the word Lucifer, the King James Bible and the Douay Rheims Bible, which is the Catholic Bible. All other Bibles is translated star of the morning. There's two places you find the word star of the morning. One is Isaiah 14:12. That's the passage where you find the word Lucifer if you have a King James. The other one is 1 Peter 1:19, where it refers to Jesus Christ. Exactly the same word. The Greek word phosphorus. It means the star of the morning, the bright morning star, brightness. So that's Lucifer. He's probably the most famous of all the angels, and he's the one who fell. Who replaced Lucifer if Lucifer has lost his place as the star of the morning, as the supreme archangel? Well, Michael. Michael's the only angel who's called the archangel in the Bible. And Michael, in Revelation 12, is the one who throws Satan out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation. So Michael is Satan's archenemy. He's going to win the battle against Satan when it's time for him to do so. Why didn't he just do it now? Who allows them to do what they do? God. The devil is God's devil, as Erwin Lutzer likes to say. This is what Paul tells us in Ephesians 6. God is allowing these demons to torment us so that we can rely on him and stand firm, which what? Which shows his glory and which shows his strength and his wisdom and his power, not ours. The other one we hear a lot about is Gabriel. Gabriel's not an archangel. He's not called an archangel in the Bible. He's the mighty messenger. That's what Gabriel means. Mighty one of God. Gabriel. And he's the hero in the Bible who delivers messages to Daniel, to Zechariah, not Zechariah the prophet, but Zechariah the father of John the Baptist. Remember, he came to John while he was serving in the temple burning incense, and he said, hey, John, you're 85, you're going to be a father. And Elizabeth, your wife, who's barren, she's going to be a mother. And he has trouble believing that. Gabriel came to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to be the mother of God. She said, how can that be? I've never known a man. He says, don't worry about it. All things are possible with God. And she says, yeah, I believe that. I'll take that on. I'll submit to that. Gabriel and Michael are the only named angels in the Bible depicted as men. And it doesn't say anything about whether they have wings or not. We always think of angels having wings because that's the way they've been portrayed in popular art and literature. Now, there are nameless heroes, but they are heroes of the Bible. Genesis 18 and 19. Lot's rescue team. Three men came to Abraham, and he hurried and fixed him a meal, and it ends up they're angels. But one is the angel of the Lord. Who's that? That's Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus, the one sitting on the throne that Isaiah sees about 1,000 years later. Who are the other two angels? These are two angels that go down into Sodom to rescue Lot and his family. And when they walk into town, the men of Sodom go, oh, wow, who's that? There's two strong guys with wings. Who are they? No, they say two men, and we want to abuse them. They see them as men, just normal men. And, of course, Lot has to bring them into the house and shut the door. And the men say, you've got to get out of here. We're God's messengers. We're set to take you out. They're the only other angels you see in the Bible depicted as men. They don't have names. So that's angels. Those are the good guys. You want to hear about the bad guys? Go back and listen to the message on hell. Because next week we're going to talk about the Bible, the Word of God. What do we mean by the Word of God? What do we mean by inspired and inerrant? What do we mean by those terms? How do we get the Bible that we have? That's what we're going to look at next week. Dear Father, we do thank you for your Word. We thank you for this day.